is the Apostle Paul gave a directive to the Thessalonians to examine the message that's being given to them for biblical truth, to ensure that what is being spoken to them is not being pulled out of context or being crafted to cause or to verify other than the kingdom of God and building the kingdom of God. So to know truth, you have to know truth. If you're going to know truth, then you have to know truth. And so you have to have a foundation of the Word of God in your own life. It's not enough just to come to church and hear your pastor regurgitate the Scriptures to you. Every single one of us need to become living epistles. We need to have that Word written on our hearts, okay? And so I encourage you, and the Apostle Paul in the Bible commands us to get into the place of the Word so that we can know it. The Apostle Paul gave them a directive to understand that the redemptive changes that have happened to us through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus affect every level of our lives. It's not just some mystical spiritual level that has been changed in our life, but yes, it has. We have been changed at that area, in that area, but that change has redeemed us from the top to the bottom. From the most base area, which is the physical part of that which we know, all the way up through the soul realm and into the spirit realm. And so Jesus has bought and paid for and redeemed and paid for the victory in every single area of our life. And the Apostle Paul wanted us to remember that and praise God for that. And finally, he gave them a directive to be fruitful and productive. We talked a little bit about that last week. He said that believers are people of fruitfulness and that we are called to produce fruit in our lives, in our labor, in the work of our hands, in the prospering of our soul. And so we want to be sure that we embrace that and continue to allow the Holy Spirit to work through our lives, spirit, soul, and body, so that we're producing fruit. Praise God. Now tonight I want to look at some scriptural teaching that the Apostle Paul gave to the Thessalonians regarding the second coming of the Lord and the appearance of the Antichrist. So, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. 1 Thessalonians 5, we're going to read quite a few scriptures tonight, and then we'll back up and focus in on a few things that the Apostle Paul was saying to the church in Thessalonica. So, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 1, it says, "Now, brothers and sisters, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you." Isn't that interesting? Because there's thousands of things that are written about times and dates. Everybody trying to figure out the exact time and the exact date. It's almost like what I would call the Christian lottery. It's almost like if we could guess exactly what the exact time and date of Jesus' return would be, that we're going to win some type of booby prize or some type of prize from the Lord. The Apostle Paul said, look, I'm not so much worried about exactness, he said, because that's not what we're called to do. He said, because there's saying some things about the coming of the Lord that are unknown, but there are many things that are known. So let's focus on the things that are known about it. He said, we do not need to write to you about times and dates, brothers and sisters, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. Saying, the problem is solved. We're on the verge of destruction. Because you can't build anything lasting without Jesus being the foundation. But you, brothers and sisters, now here's what he is saying about times and seasons. But you, brothers and sisters, are not in darkness so that this day should surprise you like a thief. All children of the light and children of the day, we do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be awake and sober. In some translations, that says, let us watch. And watch is a word that's a synonym for pray. Let us pray and be sober. For those who sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. And this is a good scripture, verse 9. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. And he died for us, so whether we're awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you were doing. Now, before we kind of begin to dive into what Paul's saying, let's go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and let's read the additional instructions that Paul gave to the Thessalonians about this very same subject. So 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning at verse 1, Paul said, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to him, we ask you, brothers and sisters, not to become easily unsettled or alarmed by the teaching, allegedly, everybody say allegedly, allegedly from us, whether by a prophecy or by a word of mouth or by letter, asserting that the day of the Lord has already come. Don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed. The man doomed to destruction. He will oppose and will exalt himself over everything that's called God or is worshiped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. Don't you remember that when I was with you, I used to tell you these things, Paul is saying. And now you know what is holding him back, so that he may be revealed at the proper time. For the secret power of lawlessness is already at work, but the one who now holds it back will continue to do so till he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will overthrow with the breath of his mouth and destroy by the splendor of his coming. The coming of the lawless one will be in accordance, The coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with how Satan works. He will use all sorts of displays of power through signs and wonders that serve the lie, and all the ways that wickedness deceives those who are perishing. They perish because they refuse to love the truth and be saved. For this reason, God sends them a powerful illusion so that they will believe, and so that all will be condemned who have not believed the truth, but who have delighted in wickedness. There's a lot of good stuff there. There's a lot of stuff there. But I want to take a little bit of walk through the primary things that the Apostle Paul was saying to the Thessalonians, and through focusing in on what he's saying here, I know that these words were not just for the Thessalonians, but for they're for us as well. It appears that one of the reasons the Apostle Paul addressed this issue with the Thessalonians was that there was circulating a teaching or a prophecy that had allegedly or supposedly come from the apostles, saying that the day of the Lord had already taken place. And so after becoming aware of what had happened, the Apostle Paul felt it needful to go back and readdress some things with the Thessalonians. Number one, to tell them that that teaching and prophecy did not come from them. And number two, to reaffirm to them some signs that they would be able to see as believers that would affirm to them when the coming of the Lord was approaching and when it was near. So, I want to look at some of those primary things that the Apostle Paul was saying tonight, okay? And so let's chew on them. Now, one of the first things that the Apostle Paul addresses when he's talking to the Thessalonians, he doesn't necessarily address in the scriptures that we read, but he does address in the letter, the first letter to the Thessalonians. And so here's what the Apostle Paul told them. He said, if the Christian is dead or in the ground, then the Lord's coming has not happened. If the Christian dead that have already died and gone on are still in the ground, then you can know that the Lord's coming has not happened. Now, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, the apostle began a discussion of the dead in Christ. And he said, "For this we say to you, by the word of the Lord," this is not wishful thinking, this is not something we're just saying to you to try to make you feel better. This is something that came directly from the Lord Himself, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And what will happen first? The dead in Christ will do what? They will rise first. They will be the first ones to leave this current existence and to go into heaven to meet with the Lord. They will precede the rest of us. And this is God's order. And God is a God of order. If you read how He created the earth and you see how He did it in a certain order. And He did it in an order of which what He created was sustainable. He didn't create animals first and then atmosphere later, because animals need atmosphere to survive. He is a God of order. He works in order. He's not a God of random or a God that just does things with absolutely no forethought to them. There are many people, we talked about this Sunday, there are a lot of people that look at how God does things in the earth and they get all confused and they think, why does God do this and He doesn't do that? And why does God do this and He doesn't do that? I can tell you, I don't necessarily know the answer to those questions, but I do know that God is a God of order. And what He's doing makes sense at the heavenly level within the kingdom of God and the will of God. Okay? So, if you are on the earth, and this was something that was primarily for the Thessalonian believers, I think, at that point in time, but we can remember it too. If you're here and your Christian brothers and sisters are still in that graveyard, and the Lord's not come yet. Every time I do a funeral, when we stand by the graveside, I say this. I say, we are standing today at this graveside not just to remember the person who passed and commit their body to the Lord, but we're standing here to remind ourselves that we're at a place, this is a place a great miracle is going to take place one day. Right here, right on this plot of land, the Lord's going to descend with a shout, and one day this grave's going to open. And the body, no matter what condition it is in, buried in this grave, is going to respond to the call of the one who made it. It's going to rise, it's going to be changed, renewed, made completely with whole, reunited with the spirit of the person that it belonged to, and it's going to be raised indestructible. This is a grave, but it's also a doorway. It's a doorway into complete wholeness, complete deliverance, complete victory. And if you could be standing here on that day, when the Lord comes and shouts, you'll see a great and powerful miracle take place right here on this plot of ground. And you will be able to see the very last enemy that God has put underneath His feet completely defeated right here on this plot of land. Death will be completely defeated right here in this place. Now, what the world's going to, the story that they're going to make up about all of that, I don't know how they're going to explain all of that when all of that happens. That's going to be an interesting thing to try to explain. But in that great getting up morning, that's what they used to say, in that great getting up morning, we're all going to arise, and because in God's order they went before us into death, then in that order they're going to arise first. And praise God. And the Apostle Paul said, don't let anybody deceive you. If you can go to the graveyard and still see a a brother or sister in Christ still see their body interred, then you know the coming of the Lord's not happened yet, because the miracle's going to take place at that plot when the Lord returns. Hallelujah. The Apostle Paul also said this. He said, a falling away of Christians will precede the coming of the Lord. That's not good news, is it? It's not good news. A falling away of Christians will precede the coming of the Lord. Matter of fact, Jesus said, because of the increase of iniquity and wickedness, the love of many, and in some translations it even says most, will grow cold. And we know what happens as a product of cold love. We can go to the Revelation and look at Jesus' admonition to the church at Laodicea, right? They didn't leave church, did they? They were still there, but the love that they had for Jesus had grown cold. And that word, those two words, falling away, are really a translation out of one word, one Greek word called apostasia. Apostasia, from which we get our word, what? Apostasy. Apostasy. So that comes, apostasia comes from two Greek words, which means to leave or depart, which is derived from, two Greek words, one which means away from, and the other one means to stand. Okay, to stand away from is what that word means. Properly, it means departure or desertion. Literally, it means a leaving from a previous standing. So we're not talking about unbelievers here. We're talking about people who had been in the church, who had professed to be believers, or who had actually been believers that walked away from their previous devotion to the Lord. That doesn't necessarily mean people will abandon church, as I said earlier. It doesn't even mean they'll abandon worship of something. But the people will abandon the saving faith and grace that comes through Jesus Christ. Now, the Apostle Paul was already seeing this seductive process take place in his day. And I'm not talking outside the church, I'm talking in the church. He was already seeing that seductive process take place when he was alive. Instead of life in faith, instead of the closeness and connection of every person to Christ, he saw other things being exalted in the church. Things like abstaining from eating certain foods was being exalted as a sign of piety. The exaltation of celibacy and virginity, not as being a product of worship, but as being a work of piety. He saw the, listen to this one, he saw the exaltation of the clergy and their authority and their position over the people of God. He saw all those things happening within the church, already happening when he was alive. All these began to infiltrate the house of God, and people began to fall away from sound doctrine in favor of works, in favor of false purity. I mean, you could be a virgin, but your heart could be all wrong. You could be proud and religious and legalistic. He began to see higher priestly classes with special spiritual positions and graces and special revelations that were not available to everybody else be exalted, even in his day. And Paul reminded the Thessalonians that he had warned them that there would come a day that grace would be replaced with ascetic practices and special graces that were not biblical. He had already told them about that. He had already said, there's coming a day. This is so interesting. What insight and revelation that the Apostle Paul was receiving from the Lord. And what knowledge of humanity and his enemy. He knew that he could see how Satan was working and how he was going to work. And he said, this mystery of lawlessness. And it doesn't mean when it's a mystery, it doesn't mean you look at it and you go, I don't know what's going on there. That's not what that word mystery means. That word mystery means you can see it happening, but it hasn't reached its complete fulfillment yet. He said it's begun, but brothers and sisters, it still hadn't received. I was up all night last night. I was at the hospital all night long, so I can't think. I can think, but I can't talk. All right, let's start over. He could look at it and see it already at work, but he understood that it hadn't reached the culmination of all that Satan intended for it to be. He knew where it was going, and he could see it happening, even though it wasn't there yet. So then he began to talk to him about something else that I want to look at tonight, and that's this: before the coming of the Lord, the man of sin will be revealed. The man of sin will be revealed. So, thinking about what Paul was teaching the Thessalonians, let's look at what was happening in history in the church at that very same time that Paul was talking to them, and what was burgeoning out of the church at this point in time that Paul was preaching this message. As Paul prayed and sought God and observed what was going on in the church, he could see in the Spirit the coming formation of a church founded upon the authority of bishops, founded upon the authority of special leaders with special dispensations, with special callings, with special revelations that other people didn't receive and were not intended to ever receive. Okay? And then he saw that began to be lifted up. Then he saw a struggle between these bishops take place until one of them had total authority. He saw happening in the church, in the doctrine, he saw the replacement of human change, our change, which happens through true repentance. He saw the church moving away from that into forgiveness, righteousness given by absolution through special ministers who had the ability to act in the place of God. He saw works begin to take the place of true repentance and true brokenness in heart and real restoration by grace. Now, most of the early church fathers, now when I say early church fathers, I'm talking about the group that came right after the disciples. I'm not talking about the disciples themselves. I'm talking about those who lived and were leaders in the church right after the apostles had passed. Most of those early church fathers believe that Paul was speaking of the rise of what would become a priestly class and eventually a papacy and other things, the things like that. I mean, the rise of this special group of religious men who had a special authority to discern the will of God, and that authority not being invested in the ordinary follower of God himself. The scripture goes on to say this in verses 6 and 7. It says, "And you know what is restraining the full appearance of this religious move, this change." There's something restraining it right now. It's not fully, but something saying. A papist center of dispensation and control and the release of forgiveness and the release of revelation and all of that in the world was coming, but was being held back at that point in time. Everybody say that point in time. Now remember, Paul saw it, this thing happening, and he knew it was trying to work, but he knew there was things restraining it, and he knew even in his day it had not reached its full culmination. I believe it's reached its full culmination. Believe, and I'm not saying this is right, but they believe that it was actually the godless civil authority of the Roman Empire that was keeping that plot from Satan to be able to rise to the top, because the Roman Empire wasn't really willing to share its authority with anyone. And you have to understand, this thing that Satan was trying to cause to rise was going to have a religious aspect to it. It not only wanted to control the world, but it wanted to control eternity and the things that were coming from the spirit realm. But once this was removed, they believe once the Roman Empire was removed, however that would happen, a corrupted religious empire would arise that would control both religious matters and civil matters. For both. Now, brothers and sisters, in a type and in a fashion, that did happen. Not to its fullness culmination, but it did happen. A church of works that was built upon the interpretation of righteousness by a papacy, by a pope, and a priestly class arose which kept the word of God out of the hand. The Bible to the pulpit and would not allow the people of God to read it. And they became the source of all revelation that was coming from God to heaven. They became the source of interpretation. And not only did that happen in the religious realm, but this papacy began to move in such a way in the Roman Empire. When it became what we call the Holy Roman Empire, it began to happen in such a way after Constantinople became the capital of the eastern part of the Roman Empire, and that some things began to take place there, that this papacy began to decree authority in the civil realm in a way and rule through its decrees and its control over kings. But never was able to completely reach the culmination of what Satan wanted it to do. It never could really do that. It appeared in a type and a shadow and brought great corruption with it, but it never could really reach the fullness of how Satan wanted it to operate. So, as the Apostle Paul is telling them about the fullness of the culmination of this plan of Satan, he began to tell them some characteristics of what it's going to look like when it fully comes into place. And as we begin to see those characteristics and what Paul is talking about, and also having the benefit of the book of Daniel and the book of Revelation and other prophetic words that have come from the Word of God, we're able to see that that is also pointing in its full culmination to the Antichrist when he comes. And that's when that's going to operate in the fullness of how Satan has intended for it to operate. The false Messiah, the Messiah of man, the Messiah of Satan. Jesus was the Messiah of God. And Satan's working on a plan to bring his own Messiah into the world, the Antichrist, through which, and he will be worshipped through this son of his. And he will rule the world through this son. that he has. And signs and wonders will be done to deceive even the very elect. That's why, brothers and sisters, you can't look at just signs and wonders to determine if somebody's of God. You can't just look at circus tricks. And you can't just look at somebody being raised from the dead, fire falling from the sky at the request of somebody. Okay, you have to be able to look at what did Paul tell them? We studied at the beginning. Know those who are speaking to you. It is your responsibility as a listener and as a participant in the house of God to know what voice is speaking to you, what its motive is, what its focus is, what its functions are, what its goals are. Know the Word of God, because it will bring a corrupted message to you that will have kernels of truth in it, but will have the poison of lies within it. You must know. Because Satan is working on this plan even at this very day. That's what he was telling the church at Thessalonica. And so we know many years later that this plan is still at foot. And it's very interesting as we stand here in our day to look at the way things are and try to wonder how that culmination is going to happen. But there are things planned for this earth that are going to cause people to want to not only exercise control in the now, but they're going to want to try to exercise control over God. They're already doing it in their lives now. And some in the church are telling them you can control God. He's your errand boy. He has to do certain things. Last time I checked, there was one head. He doesn't violate his word, but he works everything out in the whole plan and scope of eternity. So this is what Paul is telling us. This is what the Word of God is saying. It's just incredible that Paul had this revelation. I'm not exalting Paul. I'm exalting Jesus. But it's just an amazing thing that he was able to see inside. It had to be God. I'm not saying anything about Paul. It had to be God showing this man what Satan had in the works and what he wanted to do. So, Paul said that this satanic system is going to continue to operate until its full power will gradually be revealed in the way that it is seeking. Now, I believe, you know, when you say, well, now what's holding it back in our day? What's holding it back in our day? That's a good question, but what I believe, here's what I believe, as long as the church is in the earth, it's hard for this thing to operate. It's hard for it to operate. Now, I'm not saying there won't be believers all along, but once we leave this earth, we're entering a new time of dispensation. I'm not saying salvation by grace will be gone. Salvations will still continue after the church leaves the earth. But we'll be in a time, and that's why you don't want to be left behind, we'll be in a time when authority over the saints has been turned over in a type and shadow to the Antichrist. And he'll be able to kill many, hunt them down, kill them. He doesn't mean he can steal their salvation. It doesn't mean miracles and signs and wonders aren't going to happen during that time. It doesn't mean God's not going to be operative. You know, I see people nowadays that they can't live for God now because of the pressure of their friends, peer pressure. You know, I'm saying, well, my Lord, if you can't do it now, what are you going to do if you're left behind when the Antichrist is chasing you all over the world and got his goons out looking for you? And then they're going to pull you in front and say, if you don't, number one, you're not going to eat. You're going to get no food. If you remain a believer in Jesus, none. Secondly, they may kill you. So now, because a friend laughs at me, makes fun of me, I can't serve the Lord. What am I going to do on that day? Now, there's going to be a lot of people that when that church leaves, they're going to be shaken awake. And they're going to say, oh, my God, it was real. Granny was right. They're going to be looking all over for Granny because they know, I don't know what happened in the earth here, but if Granny left, then this had to be a God thing because she was a godly woman. And they're going to go, oh, my God, it was all right. And many are going to say, Granny taught me what was to come, and now I'm going to suck it up and serve Christ no matter what happens, because it may be bad now, but what's coming later is even worse. You see, and there will be salvations during that period of time. People will get saved, come to the Lord. It won't be a fun time. And I'll tell you another group of people it won't be fun for. It won't be fun for Israel. For the nation of Israel. They call the last 3.5 years are called the time of Jacob's sorrow. Because the Antichrist is going to get really mad. And at some point in time, Jesus is going to appear to his people. And they're, according to Zechariah, are going to see him for who he really is. And they're going to mourn for him. They're going to mourn for their rebellion against him. And in that day, a fountain's going to be opened in Israel, and people are going to get saved. And the Antichrist is going to get mad, and he's going to go after Israel too, because there will be a nationwide revival happening in Israel, and he's going to be mad. And he'll try to make an example out of them. Plus the two witnesses will be there, and they'll be aggravating the snot out of him too. You know what I mean? They'll be there, and they'll be making him mad. Because for a while, he'll have no power over them. They'll be exercising power in the name of Jesus, and he won't be able to do anything to stop it until their ministry's over. Then he'll kill them, and they'll be so angry at them. The Bible says their bodies will lay in the streets, not even buried. They won't even bother to bear them. They'll treat them like a dog. And they'll send presents to each one, to one another. It'll be declared a day of worldwide celebration. Those who tormented us are now dead. 3.5 days later, the Lord's going to speak from heaven. They're going to stand up on their feet, and they're going to ascend to heaven right in front of everybody. And all this stuff's going to happen in the full view of Israel. It's awesome. So what are the signs of the Antichrist appearing? Well, depending upon where you believe we're going to be during this period of time, the Bible talks about several signs, but there's three main signs that might be easy for you guys to see, you know, as we sit from our seats. One is the rise of a 10 ruler federation, 10 nation federation, or a 10 ruler federation. It's going to begin to rise up and begin to take rulership over the things of the world. Okay, so you'll be looking for that. And another thing that will happen is at some point in time, the Antichrist will overthrow 3 of those. So that's something you'll be, you know, if we're still here, you'd be able to see. The second is there will be the union of the religious and civic power again. It'll come back together in its full culmination. You'll not only have the Antichrist, you'll have the false prophet, the Pope. And I'm not coming down on Catholic religion, because there are a lot of believers in Catholicism that believe God with all of their heart. But what we must be aware of and be careful of is the exaltation of man into a special class that is not shared by other priestly believers. We have to be careful of that. We also have to be careful of forgiveness by works and not by grace. You see what I'm saying? Does everybody understand that? Okay. You don't need intermediaries between you and Jesus. Okay, you don't need them, and they're ungodly. All right? And then the final thing, and I don't know, like I said, whether we're here or not, I don't know. I mean, this may be the last event that begins to happen before we go out of here, but the brokering of a 7-year Middle East treaty, which includes Israel, and possibly involved in that, the okay and the agreement to rebuild the third temple. That's going to be a sign that we're getting, if we're not already out of here, it's close. Because that's going to be the beginning of chaos when that happens. The beginning of chaos. Amen. All right. So the Apostle Paul shared with us some things that are going to happen before the coming of the Lord. He shared those with the Thessalonian believers, and he said, don't let anyone come to you and say that even we or a spirit or an angel appeared and gave these things. He said, because from the Lord we receive these things, we pass them on to you, and we want you to remember that these are things that must take place before the Lord comes and before the appearance of the satanic Messiah. These things must take place. And the Apostle Paul said, be watchful. Be in prayer. That doesn't mean watch the TV, you know, and read the Word and pray. I'm not against watching prophetic things, but everybody's got their own idea. If you'll seek God, read the Word and pray, you will not be deceived. Okay? You will not be deceived. And he said, be sober. In other words, live your life as people who know they're only here temporarily. And if you're a lover of Jesus, you're going to be able to see these signs and know that the coming of the Lord is near when you see them. True believers in Jesus will escape the wrath of God. Praise the Lord. We will escape the wrath of God, but the wrath of God and the love of God will still be operative, but the wrath of God will be released in those days to judge those who follow Satan. And it's going to be a time of sorrow and trouble and heartache. And it's going to be a time that points to the foolishness of us having any desire to have a man or Satan rule over us. And it will be followed by 1,000 years of the rule of Jesus. But brothers and sisters, you know what the sad thing about us is? That even after that, Satan will be able to come and whisper in the ears of people, and they will still rebel against Jesus. Not everybody, but some. So before we exalt ourselves too much, we need to be sure to realize that everything that's good in us is a product of the Holy Spirit. And we depend totally upon His direction. See, remember the fruit, the poison of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil is still operative in our flesh. What is that poison? The fact that we run around drink, have sexual sin, kill one another, that's sure a product of it. But you know what the worst product of that is? The most damning and dangerous product of eating that fruit? We get to decide what is good. That's the danger. Man taking the place of God and deciding what's good for him. That's what's killing us. It's killing us. And boy, you can see that in our society rampant right now. Just absolutely rampant. And I don't know what the falling away is going to look like, but right now in the United States, new estimates are that there's only about between 17 and 18% of Americans attend a house of worship on a weekly basis. 17%. Okay? Now maybe that's changed in a couple of years, but about 2 or 3 years ago, that's what Barna came up with, the new one. For a while we were at 25 or so, and we're slipping. Because people are making up a new religion. They're creating a new God, calling him Jesus. Oh yeah, I still worship Jesus. I don't follow him, but I worship him. Well, how do you do that? I kind of tell him what we need to do. That's the way I do that. If he says do this and I don't want to do that, then I tell him what we're going to do. But I still call him my Lord. Do you see the problem with that? I know the Lord said I shouldn't do this, but he understands. In other words, I'm exuding influence over him instead of the other way around. That's why they're going to knock on the door and say, here we are, Lord. He goes, I don't have any idea who you are. You're not one of my children. Lord, they're going to say, but Lord, Lord. He's going to say, this is the first time you've ever really called me Lord or acted like I was Lord in your life. Depart from me, I never knew you. Into the outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. Oh, my Lord. I don't know if I've ever gnashed my teeth, but I don't want to figure out what that is. I mean, people be in so much pain, they're chewing on each other. Chewing their tongues in two. Cursing one another. Ooh, I don't want to find out. Anybody there with you? But you know, it's not just the fear of the avoiding all of that. It's the wonders and the glory that's coming. Oh, my Lanta. Is it going to be good? You know it's got to be good when some people die and go to heaven and they have an opportunity to come back and be with their loved ones again. They go, no, I don't want to do that. You know what I mean? You know it's got to be good. No, I want to stay here. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. We're going to live with him forever. On that great getting up day. And brothers and sisters, it's going to happen. Amen. It's going to happen one of these days. And we're closer to it than we've ever been. And tomorrow, we'll be closer to it than we've ever been. And the day after that, we'll be closer to it than we've ever been. We're getting closer every moment. So be of good cheer. Jesus said, lift up your head for your day of redemption. When you see these signs taking place, lift your head up. Don't let your head go down. Oh, the enemy's mean. Oh, bad things are going to happen. He said, lift up your head because your redemption draws nigh. The total culmination of your redemption will precede the culmination of evil on this earth. So the two, one will set off the other. You see what I mean? And the two will happen simultaneously. The total culmination of the kingdom of God in the lives of his children, and then the culmination of the kingdom of darkness in the lives of his kids. They will work together to bring one another to pass. But Satan's not in control because he can't even kick off his program fully until Jesus says so. You see what I'm saying? That's got to be aggravating to him. I'm glad he's aggravated. You know what I mean? I'm glad he's aggravated. I'm glad he's aggravated. And then when at the end of that final Armageddon war, when all that's over and the defeat's total and the angel comes down and grabs a hold of Satan for good and says, okay, your time is finished. Then right before he gets cast into hell, he'll slip to a knee. And he'll say, although I have zero affinity for you, I must admit you are everything you said you were. You were smarter. You were more powerful. There's no doubt about it. Yep. Then the angel will say, that's enough. Bye. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so very much for everything that you have done. and we give you glory. Father, we thank you that we are not children of darkness, but children of light. And Lord, we know we have some responsibility as lovers of the Lord, and that is to know those who labor among us and know those and know the Word of God so that we can test the revelation that's coming to us to ensure that it is founded upon the building of the kingdom of God and not the kingdom of man or satanic kingdoms. So, Lord, we praise you for that, and man, are we excited about the day you're going to come. For all those saints that endured through this life and passed away are going to raise up, and they're going to precede us into the sky. And then we're going to all be joined together, and there's going to be a massive celebration on that day. And then the final word is, thus shall we be with the Lord forever. Amen. And we give you praise in Jesus' name. Everybody said amen. Amen.